like to invite you to look with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. We're going to take a little detour this week, and then next week, Lord willing, go back to our study in 1 Kings. But here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and verse 18, I want to speak with you about giving thanks unto God. Scriptures have a lot to say about thanksgiving. In fact, someone took the time to go through the scriptures and came up with 138 different passages of scripture that deal with thanksgiving or thankfulness unto God. And just like we read here in Psalm 95, that's how we come before the Lord, with thanksgiving. We don't cower down as in fear, being fearful of being accepted. If we're accepted in the Beloved, or in the Beloved One, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, then therein is our acceptance. And that's how we come before Him. So here in 1 Thessalonians 5, all of this is drawn out of that foundation, what it is to be saved. I know that word is thrown around today. People ask you, when did you get saved? What they mean is, at what point did you make a decision for Jesus? That's not salvation. It's not me embracing Him. It's Him having embraced me from all eternity. It's not how I love Him, but how He has loved me. And it's not what I sacrifice for Him, but rather what He sacrificed for me that is my salvation. This is by God's appointment. If you go all the way back to verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians 5, notice, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. We just read about in Psalm 95, those whom God has said in His wrath that they shall not enter in. See, right here is a point where most people that profess to know God have a problem, because they think that God loves everybody and really doesn't want to send anybody to hell, but alas, if He has to, He will. That's not how the scriptures describe God. There is a clear appointing of sinners to salvation, and there is a definite appointing of sinners to wrath. And if you have a problem with that, you have a problem with God. Here it says the contrast for those that are His, the God of salvation, is that He hath not appointed us to wrath. The conclusion is there are those that He has appointed to wrath, but not those that He's purposed to save in Christ Jesus. And that's what the second part of the verse says. Notice, to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say merit that salvation, but obtain it. And if you look in the epistle to the Hebrews, that salvation was obtained by the redemption. That's where those that are saved were saved. Salvation was purposed from eternity, but the actual accomplishing of salvation occurred at the cross when Christ finished the work. I love to tell people that. And they ask me, when were you saved? Well, it was over 2,000 years ago. I'm like, well, no, that's, nope. If that's not where you see your salvation, then you've never been taught of the Lord. To obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice how definitive it is. It doesn't talk about any kind of cooperation by the Lord Jesus Christ and by you agreeing to it. No, it was obtained when He died. So that's the salvation appointed. And it says, who died for us. I love this, that whether we wake or sleep, nothing we do affects this salvation. We should live together with Him. We live together with Him in His resurrection when He rose on high, and we'll live together with Him forever in His presence because of that work accomplished. And He says here in verse 11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. This is what's characteristic of those that the Lord draws together by His grace. There's a comforting of one another and an edifying, a building up of one another. We can rest picture of rest there because of the work of Christ. But he says here in verse 12, because we're sinners, we need to be reminded of these things. He said, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. He's talking about those that the Lord has raised up to minister Christ among them. And I love that word, among you. Years ago, the Lord convinced me to stop saying I'm going to preach to you. I'm not preaching to you. I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching for you. This is a privilege to be here and to declare unto you, being one among you, laboring among you, not above you, the things of Christ. And exactly how it is that God has been pleased to teach my heart, that's what a witness is, isn't it? You don't have to put words in a witness's mouth. The things we've seen and heard, that's taught by the Spirit of God. These things I declare unto you, but I am among you. But then it says, and are over you, but in the Lord. And admonish you. It's only over you in the sense of position or office, in that this is a work that the Lord has put in the hands of such as I am as an under-shepherd for the purpose of admonishing. It's not scolding. That's not whipping with a 10-prong whip, but admonishing, exhorting. And it says, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. This isn't talking about anybody that claims to be a preacher, but this is talking about one that the Lord has raised up among his sheep, and they're to be highly esteemed, not revered. None of these take that title, reverend, but highly esteemed. Notice, in love. Those that are fed the word of Christ by his under-shepherds, the sheep love them. Liken it to my pets. You know, they could have spent the whole day penned up, but as soon as you walk through the door, their old tails wagging. My cat comes and sits there, starts brushing up next to me. There's a reciprocal love because of how I love them and treat them. That's just a small picture here of those that the Lord has placed among his sheep. To teach them and point them to Christ. That's why I say it's not any preacher. I know there are preachers that demand respect. They demand that people follow them. No. In love, that's a key word. Because of the love of Christ, those that are sheep are drawn to them. And I'll tell you, if a preacher isn't pointing them to Christ, those sheep are going to flee. Because Christ said, a stranger they will not. And be at peace among yourselves. There's no reason to be unsettled when you think about it. There should be no reason for business meetings. You realize every time we meet, we're having a business meeting. We're about the Father's business. I have people ask me that. Too. When do you have your business meeting? Every time we meet for worship. Oh, you know what I mean. Yeah, I know what you mean, but we don't do that. There's no reason to meet. We, together, as a family, we determine the Lord's direction and then go. Be at peace among yourselves. You don't find sheep fighting each other or butting one another. Goats do that. You see them fight. But sheep, there's a getting along as the Lord has purpose. And so he says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Who are the unruly ones but the ones who want to bring law and impose themselves and be the directors and managers of people's lives? I know that when I was up in Grand Rapids, Michigan, they called the elders the dominie. The dominie was the Lord. And they could show up at any point, at any time during the week, and walk through your house and open your fridge. Actually, to a point where some of them had to open up their checkbooks and show what their balances were. All of these things. Unruly. Those are the unruly. Those that want to preach standards rather than the standard, which is Christ. It says, comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all. Men is an italic there. Who's he talking about but the Lord's sheep? That's who we are by nature. Feeble-minded. feeble-minded person doesn't need somebody standing over them and beating them down. Or support the weak. Is there anybody that can identify with anything but being weak? I sit down and prepare each week as a weak vessel, that unless the Lord is pleased to fill it by his grace, I've got nothing. Be dry and be patient toward all. The word patient means understanding, in the sense that I understand another's weakness, I understand another's feeble-mindedness, because that's who I am. You've heard me speak of lepers and a leper's conduct. They're not looking at each other's spots and commenting, well, you've got a whole lot more spots than I do, and here's what you need to do to get rid of your spots. We're all in this because we are lepers by nature. Patient toward all. I've actually seen some lepers that their members are torn, and they need someone to prepare their food. They need to prepare and put it on a plate, and their hands are all bandaged up. And there they are. That's how we are in our nature. And so see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good. And here's a good illustration again. When you see the word good, what is that? It's a derivative of the word God. Follow that which is of God, concerns God and his attributes and glory, both among yourselves and to all. That's talking even about reprobates out there. How do we deal with them? But in how God has been pleased to deal with us unconditionally, in his grace, mercy. We of all people should understand why even the unregenerate act as they do, because such were some of you. And so rejoice evermore. If God has given us this true view of who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, is there any reason not to rejoice? I liken it to kids out playing all day. They're not sitting there worried about whether or not there's going to be a meal at the house or whether or not they're going to have a place to sleep at night. You work hard to provide that for them so they're not worried. And they're playing and having a good time. This week I was sitting here preparing. I heard the voice of kids out playing. And I look out the office window and they're just down the street here playing tag, rolling this big ball and having a good time. And when it was time to go in for lunch, I heard someone call them. And next thing you know, whoop, they're in. And then a little while later, out they come again. Let's go play. That's how I view what it is for us to enjoy the grace of God in Christ Jesus. It's not a dutiful, tedious manner of living. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. Again, that doesn't mean bowing head, coming up with words, but it talks there about what's from the heart, as the Spirit of God gives it. Ever looking to the hand of our Master. Praying, supplicating him, looking to him for direction. If any lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth, what, liberally, with all liberality. God doesn't play cat and mouse with any one of us. And that's what encourages us to pray without ceasing. I've had some tell me, well, if I believed in the kind of God you preach, then I wouldn't even pray. Well, my answer back to them is, if I believed in the kind of God you preach, there's no reason to pray because he can't do anything anyway. It's all up to you. You're calling on a God that cannot save unless you let him. You're calling upon a God that will not hear unless you cry and lift your voice loud enough. Now, pray without ceasing. In other words, this is a heart of worship continually before this God. Here's verse 18 now, so you can see the context. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. What's difficult to understand about that statement right there? In light of everything else, who God is and who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, not in some things, but in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You can again, look at other passages of Scripture. I would encourage you to do that. Just take your concordance and look up the word thanks, or thanksgiving. You'll see, as someone pointed out, there are over 138 passages of Scriptures where this is the exhortation. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, if you'd like to look there, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, we read this. And whatever you do in word or deed, you kind of pause and think, oh boy, here it comes. But this isn't a legalism. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, from whom all blessings flow, and what? Giving thanks to God the Father through him. Stop and think about all the reasons to be thankful for who he is, how he is the advocate when we sin, not if we sin, but when we sin, how he is that righteousness before the Father. What part of our lives can you think of that would not be needful for us just to give thanks to God, whether in word or deed, and do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks, heart of thanksgiving. In Philippians chapter 4, in verses 6 through 8, here again, why are we fretting? Why are we worrisome? Well, that's our sin nature. And this is why I believe every command of Scripture is there, because it points out wherein we fail. But the purpose is to draw us to look to Christ, to God through Christ. And here in Philippians 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing. That word simply means don't be fretting, don't be worrying for anything. It's like someone said, don't worry about nothing because nothing's going to be all right. Well, here it says be careful for nothing. And look at this, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Notice those two words. The word prayer means to ask. Supplication means to ask as one in need, who's hungry and thirsty. Who gives us that hunger and thirst but the Spirit of God? But look what follows. With thanksgiving, let your requests, doesn't say demands, but let your requests be made known unto God. And in so doing, verse 7, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is how God's purpose to keep our minds and our hearts, not just the head, but the heart, through Christ Jesus, the very one who ever lives to intercede on behalf of those for whom he paid the debt. He's not going to lose one. And so in verse 8, when it says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, I don't want you to think here of a list now of do's and don'ts. When it says whatsoever things are true, stop and think about who is true. Who is the truth? It's Christ. He just said it in verse 7, that shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ. So every one of these attributes here in verse 8 pertains to Christ. Whatever is true, whatever pertains to Christ as the truth. What sort of things are honest? Some people say, well, I've never met an honest man. Well, that's true. Not among men, but there's one honest man, one who is trustworthy, and that's Christ. What sort of things are just? That means to be right. Whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely. Don't be looking in here. Don't read this as a to-do list, like I got to get working on these things so I can reflect it. No, it's not in you. It's in Christ. Whatever things are of good report. And there again, good means God's report. Whatever pertains to God's report. This is the record, John said, that God has given us of his Son, that we might believe on him. All of this is Christward. If there be any virtue, not in us, but in seeing all that virtue in Christ, and if there be any praise, that's what thanksgiving is, it's praise, think on these things, and those things which ye have both learned and received and heard. There's a witness right there. Learned and received and heard from whom? Who's the source? It's God by his Spirit taught through this word, the gospel of Christ, and seen in me. In other words, Paul is saying, I'm not telling you anything different than what directs and guides my own life. Talk about a man that faced peril and distress, pursued from place to place. And yet in all this, he says, all that you have learned and received and heard and seen me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So this is what we find in Scripture as far as giving thanks unto God. There's a hymn in our hymnal, and I thought about having us sing it. But then I thought, well, this might be a little bit risky in the sense that we may not all know the tune that well, but it's in our hymn book. It's entitled, Now Thank We All Our God. And I've seen that hymn many times, and I know the tune of it, but what I didn't know was the story behind it. It was written by one Martin Rinkhart. And this was back, he lived between 1586 and 1649. And he was a minister in a little village of Eilenburg in Saxony, which is a region there in Germany. He grew up as the son of a poor coppersmith. But he began his pastoral work just as the 30 Years' War was raging through Germany. You can go back and look all this up in history. And it was a very difficult war. 30 years. There were floods of refugees. We think that refugees is just something in modern era. It's been God shaking nations and moving people. And so there was a flood of refugees that streamed into, this was a walled city of Eilenburg back in the day. And it was the most desperate of times. The Swedish army, and that's where the war was between these of Germany and the Swedes, they encompassed the city gates and besieged it. And there was no food to be found. There were plagues. There were famines. There was fear. In fact, historians say 800 homes were destroyed and people began dying in increasing numbers. Now here again, you look at this and you say, well, how can these things be? Just remember what we read in Psalm 95. All things are of God. And he directs all things, even such things as wars and famines and disease and death. You stop and think, well, who gives life? It's God. Well, then where does death originate? Well, it comes from God. That's his prerogative. But there were other ministers in that particular city at the time, and one by one, they began to die off to where the only one left alive who was known as a minister back in the day was this Martin Rinkhart. And as is the case many times today, the minister was responsible to preside the funerals. And this man had as many as 50 funerals a day. But finally, the Swedes, they demanded a huge ransom from this city. If they were to be delivered, it was going to require a ransom. I find that interesting that, as Job said, deliver them, I've found a ransom. That's how God deals with his people. Ransom was found in the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, in this particular instance, it was this Martin Rinkhart who left the safety of the city at the time to go and negotiate with the enemy on behalf of the city. And he did it with the courage that God obviously gave him, so that by the time he came back, the hostilities were ended and the period of suffering. And this Rinkhart, knowing that there's no healing, and that even through all that he experienced, all of this was to be to the praise and glory and honor of God, and to be done with thanksgiving. And so that's where he composed this hymn for the survivors of Eilenburg. And ever since, this has been sung somewhat like in other parts of the world, it's been sung like we sing the doxology that we're accustomed to singing. But you can see the words in our hymn book there, if you found them. Now thank we all our God. with heart and hands and voices. Now, just think, he's just gone through the most terrible period of time you can imagine. You say, well, what's to thank? Because what we're looking at is, here is what the scripture says. In everything, give thanks. It's not just the good times. Well, it's to thank him for his sovereign will being accomplished. Who wondrous things has done, in whom his world rejoices, who from our mother's arms has blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love and still is ours today. That takes the grace of God to sing that. Oh, may this bounteous God through all our life be near us with ever joyful hearts and blessed peace to cheer us, to keep us in his grace and guide us when perplexed and free us from all ills of this world and the next. All praise and thanks to God, the Father, now be given, the Son and Spirit blessed. Notice, who reign. Where's God in all of this? Well, he reigns. It's like Psalm 115 says, when the heathen asks, where now is your God? Our God is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he will. Reign in highest heaven, the one eternal God, whom heaven and earth adore. For thus it was, is now, and shall be forevermore. A great, great hymn. So come back here to our text. Let me just sum this up with a few thoughts. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. The first thing we find here in this scripture is the command to give thanks. It says, in everything, give thanks. This is not a proposition. This is not a proposal that God is laying out here. It's a command. In everything, give thanks. He said, why give thanks in everything? Well, because as Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for good. And there we see the word good again. Put the word God. They all work together for God, for his glory, whether you see the good in it or not. But it's to them that are the called according to his purpose. To them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. So that is a word directed to those that have been taught by the Spirit of God by his grace. And I say this is an area where the Lord distinguishes his own from the rest of the world. We know our own nature. We know that the first thought is to complain and be angry and rebel. React in unbelief, such is our nature, but God by his grace then draws us back through those circumstances to see that even in those circumstances, no matter what they are, it doesn't just say in the good times, but in even what we consider times of affliction or oppression or opposition, to give thanks in everything. So as God is pleased to teach us, even now, and I've often said, this is the lesson that we're having right now, and then comes the test. Where's the test? Through those doors. I dare say we're going to finish up tonight singing a hymn and thinking, wow, what a blessed time to be together. In these four walls, it's a little oasis for us, but as soon as we go through that door, we're back out into the world. But may the Lord grant us this grace to remember that in everything give thanks. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14, here's why we give thanks. It's because God ordains adversity as well as prosperity. I know I've had people, after hearing a message such as this, they'll say, yes, but you just don't understand. You just don't understand. I had a person this past week at that, when I would say, well, I understand. No, you don't. You haven't been through what I've been through. You don't know. Well, all I know is that God custom makes every one of our trials. They're custom made. They're by his hand. Normally you think of having a suit custom made as for your comfort. Well, this is for God's glory. It doesn't matter whether we feel comfortable or not. God is accomplishing his purpose. And here in Ecclesiastes 7:14, this is Again, look at verse 30. Consider the word of God, for who can make that straight which he had made crooked? All you're fussing and turning, it's not going to make that crooked stick straight. Why? And so here it is in verse 14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. Think about, even as undeserving sinners, how much we're blessed for the most part in our lives, even as fallen creatures, to enjoy the blessings of this life, temporal, but even more so spiritually. So in the day of prosperity, be joyful. Rejoice. But notice, in the day of adversity, consider. This is what God's doing then. He's bringing us to consider. Who? Him. Because it says, God also has set the one over against the other. So this is God directing, according to his will, to the end that man should find nothing after him. Imagine that. God doesn't, as he said, don't fret not yourself for tomorrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. But all these things God purposes in order to show us the vanity of this life. Verse 15, all things have I seen in the days of my vanity. You're not going to change. There's a just man that perisheth in his righteousness. As men deem righteous, they say, well, that was a good man, but the Lord takes him out of it. And there's a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. We sit and puzzle at that and think, well, God should have taken it. No. Anytime you say God should have, that means that you're judging things as if you were the judge. We're acted upon. I see myself as nothing but a pawn on God's chessboard, where he is moving these different chess pieces to his purpose and glory, to the end that man be checkmated, and that God receive all the glory. So that's why we give thanks. He ordains adversity as well as prosperity. Here again, people have a view of the world as if there's a tug of war between God and Satan, and we got to get on God's side and help him win this battle. Nope. We move and live and have our being as he purposes. Every circumstance, when it says here in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, I know I'm dwelling on these words because we read it quickly. It's in everything, every circumstance that comes our way is from God. We don't know 1 second from now what God has purposed for our life. I don't. We make plans, but it is God that determines what is and what isn't. We don't know, but we can look back. And I don't care what the pitfall, I don't care what the adversity, I don't care what the trial, all these things that you harbor still in your heart over the past. Think about how many people we talk to are still angry and upset and unsettled because of the past. You can't make straight what God has made crooked. See, that's the part where you can churn all you want to, but it doesn't change who God is. It doesn't change what your circumstances are. In everything, give thanks. It's only a depraved, rebellious heart, and that's what we have. So when we resist, and that's why the sheep need the rod and the staff. The rod to smack them, the staff to pull them back. That's Christ doing that. But in every circumstance, that resistance and rebellion is really rebellion against God and how his hand is directed. We give thanks in everything because it's God that orders all things. It comes by his sovereign. If you've ever learned that word permissive will, get rid of it. It's not in the Bible. If God permitted, he decreed it. People try to get around that. Well, it's not really God's will, but he permitted it. No. If it happened, it was God's will. And Job chapter 1 and verse 22, and I know I have to move on here, but Job chapter 1 and verse 22, this is what Job learned. When he was brought to the lowest possible state of being in this flesh, it says that, verse 20, Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head. That's a sign of mourning in that culture. And fell down upon the ground and what? worshiped. Wait a minute. Worshiped? Yes, worshiped. Even there, the Lord had given him that spirit. It says that Job arose, rent his mantle. Yes, we weep. There's a mourning, but there's a bowing in worship. It said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and what? The Lord hath taken away. That involves not only just material things, but actually the death of his children. What do you have to say about that, Job? We're talking here about the death of your children. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If you want a simple answer to whatever takes place in your life or mine, blessed be the name of the Lord. That's a good place to begin. That's a good place to end. And all this, Job sinned not, notice, nor charged God foolishly. Whenever we take God to task in our minds or hearts and question why, what we're doing is charging God foolishly. What does it say? Blessed be the name of the Lord. I've told you before about that preacher that anytime some contrary thing took place, he would say, God is sovereign and we'll be thankful. And a lot of people thought it was just a slogan, but one day he was riding with a friend in a vehicle and the vehicle turned over. He broke his ribs. By the time he crawled out of the vehicle, just laying there. And of course, the driver was very concerned for him, went over and looked at him. He said, are you okay? And he said, God is sovereign, and we'll be thankful. How about that being the answer? Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then shut your mouth. Shut your mouth. Because anything else that you have to say is only going to attribute to God foolishness. That's, you know, for that alone, God should cast us into hell. The only reason he doesn't is because Christ paid the debt. You notice, it doesn't say there, in everything, or for everything, give thanks. Isn't that interesting? You can't necessarily thank him for certain things that take place, but in it, through it, after it, give thanks. That's the command. But secondly, we see here the manner of giving thanks. So it's not just gritting your teeth and saying, all right, I'll give them thanks. Now, the manner here is what? It says there in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So the manner of giving thanks, that is to God the Father, is always in the name of Jesus Christ. Is he the mediator or isn't he? Is he the advocate or isn't he? Is there any time when he is not there to intercede on behalf of his own? That's why Paul wrote to the Ephesians there in Ephesians 5:20. He said, giving thanks always for all things. It's even stronger than what we're reading here in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, you want to know a definition? That means in always and all things to God the Father, but don't leave off that last part, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about what he suffered. Is that not enough to stop our mouths? What he endured, who was the just and yet for the unjust, endured these things. How could I ever say anything? We give thanks always for all things, even when the police call and tell you that your child's in jail. Or worse yet, dead. What do you say? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Doesn't mean we don't cry. Doesn't mean we don't mourn as Job did, but stood up and shaved his head and rent his garment. And yet, in all of that, when he bowed, he worshiped. It's difficult to give thanks for that, but in that, that's what the Spirit of God does. We're easily unsettled in our spirit and flesh. Thank God he never leaves us alone. We have a lot to learn even from Eli. Remember when the Lord spoke through that young man Samuel? And when Eli realized it was the Lord, Eli told him, don't hold back a thing. whatever the Lord tells you, you tell me. What was Samuel given of the Lord to tell Eli? That his sons would be killed. Taken. And the ark of the covenant would be taken into captivity. He was more concerned about the ark than even his own children, because he knew his children deserved nothing better. But when Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him, remember Eli's answer. It's just like with Job, blessed be the name of the Lord. With Eli, he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. There again, if you wonder, well, how do you respond? What do you say in those times? Because here, this is the manner of giving thanks. Thanks is to be given to him for all things, whether temporal things. Stop and think about all that we enjoy and all the evil he preserves us from that could be, and yet never realize it. The food, the raiment, these are all mercies of life. Give thanks, but above all, even spiritual things. All of his grace. Just even now, I think about these moments when we can come aside and just enjoy moments of quiet to hear this word before we go back out there and face the world. All the spiritual blessings. It's like in Ephesians 1, it talks about being elect by God the Father, redeemed by his Son, regenerated, adopted, pardoned, justified, persevering grace, preserving grace. These are all blessings that are freely given, for which we give thanks unto the Lord. The manner for giving thanks is always in by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's another hymn we're going to sing here in a little bit. It's in our hymn books. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word, that word being Christ. What more can he say than to you he has said, to you who for refuge Jesus had fled. You think about refugees, that's where we run. Were there not the distresses and the wars and the famines, we would get a little bit presumptuous and settled. So the Lord continues to unsettle and drive his sheep ever to Christ, the shepherd. There's a verse in the original of that hymn that's not in our hymn book. It would be good were it there, but it says, "E'en down to old age, all my people shall prove my sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love. And when hoary hairs shall their temples adorn, like lambs, they shall still in my bosom be born." Aren't you thankful the Lord never sits down one of his sheep or pats it on the rear end and says, "Now behave yourself"? He is always carrying his sheep. So that's the manner by which we thank him. Thirdly, what's the purpose of giving thanks? Well, it says, for this is the will of God. Now, again, when you see the will of God there, it's not talking about a wish of God. He wishes. This is his will. And he will bring us to thank him. That will is that ever-perfect, acceptable will of his that is well-pleasing in his sight and grateful to him. He's going to get the glory. Everything's going to turn out exactly as he has purposed. But the final point here, because our time is gone, there again, the means of giving thanks. It is in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's how the whole will of God is manifest. It's not about us. It's about his Son. It's about what he's purposed to do to save sinners such as we are. And because we know that all that God does is in, by, and to the glory of his Son alone, then we thank him. It says, in Christ concerning you, that is, which he wills of you by Jesus Christ. His will be accomplished. And so as he teaches us by his grace, so we give him thanks. Let's